there's places that he don't wanna go. Looks for love and for hope.
Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
Love that comforts from heaven.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for some 40 years now. And our guest today is Peter DePalma, but before we get to Peter, a couple of announcements. Coming up on Monday, October the 14th, will be our annual Goff Outing, one of two major fundraisers that we have each year. And we need your financial support in that outing in order to continue to bring you great radio programming. If you go to our webpage at inhissign.com and scroll to the bottom, there's a link there where you can download a flyer. It has the information on how to register to play golf. If you want to just come for dinner, you can do that as well. There's also a silent auction that we'll use to raise money, which we can use prizes or gifts for. And then the biggest way to for us to raise money for that event is through sponsorship. If folks are willing to sponsor a hole, sponsor the lunch or the dinner and what have you. But all the information, again, can be found on that flyer at the bottom of the inhissign.com webpage. I mentioned at the break at 4:30 when we came back that it really is breaking news. It just happened in the last hour or so that our website, matttalbotfilm.com, that's matttalbotfilm.com, has been released or updated. Originally, it just pointed to a GoFundMe page where we're trying to raise money to make a feature-length film on the life of Matt Talbot. We'll include acting as well as documentary. And so the price tag to make that happen is substantial, $250,000. We've raised $30,000 of that so far, and really want to get to $50,000 by the end of September in order to start that filming. And so if Matt Talbot is important to you, and especially in this area of addiction, then I'd invite you to check out that site and help out if you can. And please, it's not to take away from In His Sign. It has to be in addition to. This is first and foremost, of course, because without this, I wouldn't even be able to tell you about the film and other things that are going on in the world of Calyx and addiction. So be sure to take care of In His Sign first. And if you got something left over, we'd be more than happy to accept it. That being said, I am joined today by my good friend Peter DePalma. Peter's here every the last Wednesday of each month, and we talk about the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta, and her writings, which include the Book of Heaven and the writings that she's done on the Passion of Our Lord, the 24 Hours of the Passion, as well as the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of in the Kingdom of Heaven. And so, Peter, welcome back, brother. It's good to have you.
Thanks, Ken. Great to be back, and especially be back this week with some great news about Louisa's cause. I'm sure we'll get into that a little bit. But you know, this journey is so incredible that many times I think about the onerous task that our Holy Mother Church has. Can you envision having the responsibility to check all of these? I mean, apparitions, all these mystical movements, purported or real or not so real, to be able to vent them, to be able to substantiate what's true, what's not true. Because, you know, you have like one opportunity to be perfect. It cannot have a blemish. It cannot say, yes, it is, and then go back and recant that. So, I mean, the task is so unbelievable that it cannot be done without grace. And that's what's so beautiful about what's just happened with Louisa. You know, 10,000 pages. And Jesus says, you know, the first, in the beginning, he says the church is not going to understand. Not because they're deliberately not trying to understand, but he says they're going to try to understand this with their human intellect, which is absolutely impossible, Jesus says. This takes a divine, mystical approach to it, and only one which is possible through grace. And it's available to everyone, really, to understand it if we have that desire. So I'm just flabbergasted. I'm just beside myself, although I'm not surprised. I just thought it came a bit quicker than we had anticipated, but I'll let you lead into that later.
I couldn't agree more. Before we get too far, though, do we want to pray? You have a supplication available there?
I do.
I knew I could count on you.
I do, Ken. It's going to be the one that I love, one that I use most frequently, only because it's Our Lady that is driving this school bus. God is he's the owner of the bus, and Our Lady's at the charge of marking the children, picking up the children, delivering the children, and hopefully we're one of those children. We're going to take a supplication. We're going to take it from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, which, by the way, has churches in Imprimatur, Neil Opstop, in its Italian translation. We're going to take day 31, and this is the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So the excitement that we're kind of talking about is, I think any time there's a lot of controversy going on, you kind of know that you're over the target. And there were a couple of people and people with quite a few followers that had come out on the attack of Servant of God, Louisa Picaretta. And as recently as June or July with the bishop at, in Colorado Springs. And, you know, a lot of times it's the same claims that get recirculated, and most of which are not true, if not all are not true. And so on August the 10th is when I think it became public, but it was prior to that it was made official by the church that the cause for Louisa Picaretta's canonization, which had been suspended, the suspension was lifted, and it's now full steam ahead. A great letter from the postulator for Louisa Picaretta's cause. Again, it was released on August the 10th publicly. And, you know, I just know that the joy that it brought to so many people that are in the family of the divine will, if you will. And, you know, because we had heard about the bishop in Colorado Springs that was trying to shut down the cenacles or anybody that was studying the writings in the Diocese of Colorado Springs. There had been a priest that had quite a bit of following. He used to be I think he was in the order of the FSSPs, the Fraternal Society of St. Peter. But I'm not sure if he had been defrocked or left that order or what have you, that really came out earlier this year and attacked Louisa. And so to have this announcement brought a lot of joy to a whole lot of people to now see this the cause moving forward, right, Peter?
Well, you know, it's no surprise, Jesus says to Louisa and to us also, that, you know, they're not going to understand you. In fact, they may even hate you. And it's not because of you, it's because of me. So it's very easy to understand that even Christ, when he came in his humanity, very few people believed in him, trusted in him, had faith in him, especially in the beginning. And we could say the same for the divine will. I mean, these are incredible. And you can actually, you know, just looking at it, being just intellectually honest, you look at it and you say, my goodness, can this be true? And of course it can, because anything is possible with God. But you know it's true because, again, I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen the transformation hopefully the transmutation that's taking place. I've seen it in others. We're creatures of habit, so it's easy for us to fall back into that posture. You know, try bending a piece of wood for any length of time. It takes a lot of time, a lot of pressure to do it. It's constancy. We have to do it continuously, because hopefully whatever we're aspiring to will become our eventually second nature, and that will evolve into our nature, and then it, of course, becomes who we are. And that's the transmutation, the changing from the inside out, because, again, the body permeates the soul. But, yeah, it's all here. It's all in front of us. And, I think opposition, Jesus says opposition is to be expected. He says, because of those exact reasons why I just cited, he says there was opposition in my humanity, there's going to be opposition with the divine will. It hasn't been as bad as I thought it was going to be, but again, it seems to be very, very easy to understand, like this jumping on the bandwagon, so to speak. And it all drives down into really one thing that really caused all this confusion. And it really actually is something that was repeated in Louisa's life. Remember, Louisa had two volumes that were placed on the index of forbidden books?
Mm. Yes.
And that was a big scandal, too. They stopped going to see Louisa. They stopped talking about Louisa. They would even shout at Louisa, you know, calling her a fraud. But when they got to the bottom of it, and they showed Louisa the two volumes that were in question, that were basically condemned, Louisa read them and said, I would condemn these, too. And they said, what do you mean? She goes, I didn't write this. Hmm. So what happened was her spiritual director at the time, not St. Hannibal de Francia, had taken the writings of what Louisa penned and said, well, I really think you meant that. I really think Jesus meant that. And between all the discombobulation, he put things that were not sequentially in order. It just didn't make any sense. And then the church just said, this is not Catholic. Actually, he said some things that were wrong. So this is what caused those two books to be condemned. And of course, when they got the truth, they were able to reverse that.
Yeah, no, and it's awesome. And you know, one of the things that the postulator notes is that, you know, we are waiting for that that critical edition to come out, especially for those of us that don't speak Italian or can't read Italian, to have that English version come out. And so that we can all get on the same page. I think because that critical edition's not been available, there may be some translations out there that may not be as accurate as they could be. And I also know that when I first learned about this, and it's only a couple of years ago, that you know, there were individuals or groups of individuals out there that were saying things and doing things that really weren't in line with Catholic teaching. And that's what kind of brought about the squelch from different folks over the years. And so I love the letter from the postulator, you know, basically saying that we all need to get on the same page. We need to stay in line with everything that the church teaches, scripture, the catechism, et cetera, and not be fanatical about it, to look at it for what it really is. And so I think we're living in exciting times right now.
Yeah, and the letter you're talking about, Ken, it's a page and a half long or a page and a quarter long. If you just read the first two lines, that's really all you need to hear. It just says, again, from Rome, from the communication of the postulator, he says, quote, the nihil obstat for the resumption of the cause of beatification of the servant of God, Louisa Picaretta, has been issued. Again, that is all you really need to know. That tells us that all of Louisa's writings have all been examined, and there's nothing opposing faith or morals. So no one can speak on behalf of the church and say you cannot read this. Now, that doesn't force you into submission. You must read it. Again, we all have a free will. We can all decide to read or not to read. That is the question. But no one can stop us, especially when it comes to religious, because again, religious, I think it's Vatican II talked about that, and I think Father Nuzzi talks about that also, that the religious have to be really careful, because everybody hangs on their words and believes every word they say. And again, I'm not saying that the Bishop of Colorado Springs, nor the bishops in South Korea, nor the bishops in France were trying to do something nefarious or deceiving one self, but what they were doing is they were jumping to conclusions. They didn't check, they didn't do their homework, and that's really what the Bishop of Colorado Springs what it appears happened. And now he's in a very difficult situation because he's got to now capitulate. He's got to try to save face, I'm sure, as the Bishop of Colorado Springs. I wouldn't want to be him right now, but I think the sooner he does it, the better. Again, he made a mistake. We all make mistakes. Hopefully he can tell us how he went about making the mistake. Did he listen to so-and-so? Did he listen to this person or that person? Because I think we can all learn from what this bishop experienced, and we can hopefully not make the same mistake. But it's all good.
Yeah,
it's all approved.
And it was interesting because, like you said, the timing. I knew that we all knew, I think, that this was going to happen sooner or later. But, you know, within a couple of weeks of the events in Colorado Springs, and then this comes out. And so, and like you said, we don't know why that decision was made there or the other places around the world. Some of them were more explicit about what they had, you know, what they were coming down on. But I think, like you said, it in most cases, it seems like somebody got in their ear and that they really hadn't studied the writings themselves. And or if they did, they didn't read the entirety. They would pick and choose certain phrases, certain sentences, in order to come down on it. So,
that's true.
And like you said, to have this Nihil Obstat and basically says that, you know, there's nothing in here that goes against faith and morals. And the other thing, and we talk about this, I talk about it all the time. You know, it's personal revelation that. It's not something that you have to believe in order to get to heaven. And there may be people out there walking around that are saying that, or, you know, where this is so important that if you don't get on board, you may not get to heaven. I don't know if anybody is actually going that far, but, again, but at the same time, there are a whole lot of other things that are, you know, central to our faith that are there as a result of personal revelation, everything from Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, Faustina, this was all, and Divine Mercy, it was all part of personal revelation. And so I think sometimes we want to pick and choose, you know, what to believe. But like we say, that's fine, because none of this is absolutely required in order for us to get to heaven.
Actually, it's in our catechism, Ken. It's Article 67, which states, it's talking about private revelations. And again, I'll try to quote as best I can. It says that it is not the role of a private revelation to improve, to add to, or subtract from public revelation, but rather to help make it better understandable in a certain period of time. So end quote. So that's the Article 67. Article 66 before that, again, these are great apologetics for the divine will. 66 states, again, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given. It's new to us, but it's not new. It's always been there. And you know, this is what the French mystic Bergeon from France, which is in the Son of My Will, he states that it's the words of the mystic that help enliven and awaken the mysticism that is dormant in each and every one of us. God never took that mystical aspect out of our lives. It's in our soul. It's always been there. It's been in dormant stage. It hasn't been activated. Now God is reactivating it. It's all anew, but yet it's as old as it can be.
Exactly. And, you know, it's been interesting that the past month or so at one of our Calyx groups, we've been reading a book called Finding Peace in the Storm. And it's written by Dan Burke, but it's based on Alphonsus Liguori's treatise entitled Uniformity with God's Will. And after reading the book and now, you know, actually doing a study of it with a group of people, I mean, if there was anybody that lived in the divine will before Luisa Picaretta was alive, it was Alphonsus Liguori. The more I read it, the more parallels I see with Louisa. And I say that to kind of emphasize the point you just made, is that the gift of the divine will has always been available to some degree. It just wasn't given to people. And I think with, you know, given to Louisa and her writings, and because of that, it's been shared with, I think more people than we were aware of, Peter, at least more people than I was aware of when we started putting on the retreats at Malvern, and the number of people that were showing up and were finding out about Cenacles, that like there is no central board of Cenacles in the United States or even around the world. I think there may be Cenacles that have directly affiliated with the Louisa Picaretta family, if you will. But so many other people, individuals, and groups that are out there that we weren't aware of. And so this thing's definitely steamrolling. And when you hear about it, and I think, you know, folks that are in recovery, which is a large segment of my audience in this show and Father McKay and I's audience in the 4 o'clock hour, anything that has to do with God's will, because it's such a central part of addiction and recovery, is to, the emphasis on trying to discern God's will for us and get the power to carry that out. And this just takes it to the next level that, you know, it's not a matter of just doing God's will. It's living in His will. And man, when you can get there, even if it's just for short glimpses, you know, like my friend Father McKay would say, it's glory time, not Miller time.
Certainly is. And, you know, he promises that too, Ken. You know, even Father Iannuzzi articulates that. He says, anyone in this, the only ingredient necessary to receive the gift of living the divine will is being in a state of grace. It's always been in us. It just hasn't been activated, and it was actualized through Louisa. But anyone in the state of grace can receive this gift. And it could be someone who has never heard of Louisa. It could be someone that's never had the volumes. It could be someone that's not even Catholic, if God so chooses. Again, it's a mystical gift, not given equally like our baptismal gifts. However, if He has made this available to us, whether it be through a radio format like we're doing right now or through printed media, God is expecting us to read or listen, because, quite frankly, He's giving us the shortcut. He's giving us the documentation that really Adam and Eve did not have. Many of us that went before us that were very, very interested in the divine will, they had no material, really. They had a couple pages of photograph material. That's all they had. Remember, the Vatican released this in 1996. It was really Pope Benedict that is the one, Cardinal Ratzinger, that revitalized Louisa Picaretta, and St. John Paul II, who did it to Sister Faustina. So it's beautiful. And I had to make also a comment. I forgot, I left this off, but that same common denominator, Ken, that we talked about with adding to the writings, that's the same thing that happened in South Korea. That's the same thing that happened in France. They get these large groups, whether they do it, I don't think they did it intentionally, but when they add things to it, problems arise. And that's why the Vatican, or actually the diocese, came out shining and said, no more publications. Don't publicize anything. Don't publish anything. Right. Don't say, okay, these are the new volumes from Peter. No, that's wrong. First of all, it's more that has to be taken out of circulation when the critical edition comes. And it's also more opportunity for error. So the Archbishop Pacheri, the latest Bishop Pacheri, he said, there's plenty out there already. You have everything you need. Don't reinvent the wheel. And that's where we have problems. Again, could it be just an overzealous person? Yes. Could it be something more than that? I don't really know, but it seems to be the same common denominator. When we add to it, when we subtract to Louisa's writings, there's problems. Jesus told Louisa, be very careful. Be very careful when you speak about my divine will. If he had to tell Louisa that, that makes me shudder.
Yeah. Yeah, and so it's real easy to go off half-cocked, and especially when you learn about this gift and you know that you're onto something and you want to share it with the world. And that's where, you know, I kind of struggled when I first was introduced to it, and I saw just the sheer volume of pages, like you said, 10,000 pages. The version of the Book of Heaven that you can buy in a hardbound book is 1,800 pages. And the thought of having to consume all that, and then you come to learn that, and I'm comparing, I'm not equating it to Scripture, but I've read sections of Louisa's writings sometimes 2, 3, 4 times. And just like Scripture, you never get the same thing out of it twice, or you don't remember reading a particular part of it. And so, I need to be careful. I can only speak for me about trying to teach people in this. And I think, again, it's much like Scripture, where there's Scripture scholars out there, and there are, I think, Book of Heaven scholars out there, people that have been doing this a whole lot longer than I have, that, can bring things to light and talk about it in a way that I can't yet. But I think, like we've been saying, those of us that have been reading the writings for a while now, that, you look at the signs of the times, which we're told to do by our church, to discern what's going on. And, if this comes to fruition the way Jesus tells Louisa it will, we're in for some good times. I think we're still in for a whole lot more pain before we get there, but it's definitely something to look forward to.
Absolutely. And, Ken, that really is a dilemma sometimes, because, yes, we want to be careful, but we don't want to subdue our enthusiasm, because Jesus says everything is done. This needs to be known. Of course, it needs to be known by us first, and then we need to share this. But really, our job is to share. Mm. I mean, the ultimate teacher is Jesus and Mary. We can't teach, really. We can explain how perhaps we feel or what it means to us. That's fine. I mean, no one can say that's right or wrong. It's what it means to us. But I think when it comes, I think people get a little confused with that. When it comes to teaching, it just boils down to basically the delineation is we cannot say this is unequivocally exactly what it means, nothing more, nothing less. Okay, we're not qualified to do that. But quite frankly, we don't need to do that. Remember, there's general knowledge of anything and there's particular knowledge. Well, the more particular knowledge we know, the better versed we are. But all we really need, let's talk about needs, requirements, is general knowledge of this gift to form an ardent desire, to get us desiring this gift, to get the graces flowing. So it's like having a good food in front of you. The enzymes start to create in the stomach, the salivary glands start to get the mouth ready for the reception of the food. It's all anticipation. And then, unlike when you get full after a meal, this is even greater as you get into it than the anticipation ever was. And it keeps getting greater and greater and greater. It's difficult to explain, but easy to experience once we accept it.
Amen. With that, we have reached the bottom of the hour already, Peter. So we're going to go ahead and take a short break. And when we come back, we'll continue our conversation about Louisa Picaretta and the Book of Heaven and the gift of the divine will. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hello, Father Glacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy, in particular, has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry. To be a voice for those who have no voice. To evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. We mentioned at the very beginning of the show the upcoming golf outing on October the 14th. I won't go through it all again, but the information is available on our website at inhissign.com. If you scroll to the bottom of the homepage, you can click on the link there to download a flyer that has all the pertinent information. And you can always call us here if you have any questions, 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. We normally, and a lot lately, we haven't been taking calls in the 5 o'clock hour. But if there's anybody out there that would maybe like to call in a question, if we can answer, comment, maybe you've been involved with a cynical or studying the writings on your own. We could definitely entertain a phone call or two. So the numbers are 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or 888-343-2484. In the first segment today, we've been talking more or less generally about the writings of Luisa Picaretta. If you just joined us, there was a wonderful announcement publicly on August the 10th. I think the postulator received it on July the 8th, the postulator for the cause of canonization for Servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, that the pause in the canonization process has been lifted. It's full steam ahead. All the writings have received a nihil obstat in the Italian. And again, we're waiting for that critical edition to be published in English. So the writings that are out there, the available ones in English, I think most of them are pretty good. I don't know specific, Peter, if there's versions out there that may not be, but I can only imagine the books flying off the shelf when that critical English edition is available. Peter. If you're there, you're on mute, brother. This gift of the divine will that I learned about it, I guess going on 3 years ago. It'll be 3 years ago next month. And interestingly enough, I'll be having Daniel O'Connor back on the show on Wednesday, September the 11th. And he was really my foray, my introduction to the gift of the divine will. And, I've been on that course ever since. And, the beauty of the internet is you're able to exchange this information, but it's also been a sore spot in some ways because, it allows bad information to travel just as fast as good information. So I just want to give a shout out. Peter, if you can hear me, if you're talking, we can't hear you. And I know Peter usually has real good stuff up there. So all right. What we'll do is I'm not going to drop him, but maybe if I do this and then bring him back over here.
I'm here.
Ah, there you are, Peter. I'm not sure what happened. I got you.
Well, it's okay. I was in that midway point between heaven and earth.
Yeah, there you go.
Called the divine will.
Oh, not purgatory?
Well, I think I was definitely heading toward there.
Yeah.
If not worse. And then thanks be to God, our Blessed Lady pulled me out. Yeah. You know, one thing I was thinking about and I forgot to mention, Ken,
mm-hmm.
was about, you know, with this Nihil Obstat now, I mean, this changes everything also. Since the church has now given its seal of approval, Cardinal Burke, you know, we all know Cardinal Burke, very conservative cardinal, he says it's reprehensible for anyone, lay or clergy, to go against something that has the church's seal of approval, because in essence, it's you're doubting the church's authority by doing so. So anybody who comes out from this point forward, from this the 10th of June when this was issued, anyone that comes out to say this is invalid or has errors is really going against Holy Mother Church. Could that be heresy? Well, I don't know. It would definitely be on the path of it. Again, so we have to be very careful. Again, you don't have to believe it. You don't have to trust it. You don't have to enjoy it. But you can't speak negatively, because actually then you're going against Holy Mother Church. Same thing when we talk negatively about the Pope. You know, we're feeding the other side, the enemy. You know, the communist doctrine, they know that number one is the Catholic Church that must be removed for it to flourish globally. And that's what that's how they respect it. I mean, look at the Magnificat, the beautiful prayer by Our Lady. You know, in the early 80s, India and I think Guatemala, the governments forbade. You could not recite it. You could not sing it in public because it was revolutionary. Why? Because it lifted up the lowly? You betcha. It's only revolutionary to those who have bad intentions, perhaps.
Yeah.
It's all so incredible, Ken. It's just incredible.
Yeah.
And I'm still in awe, though, Ken, and I think we've talked about this before. I'm still in awe that the church, even up to this point, has come to this point because of all that is here. I mean, these are doctrines of the divine will are so radical. They're just as radical as when Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago. I mean, to say that, for example, you know, Daniel was making rounds in chapter 353, making the rounds, just like the rounds that Louisa makes. What's the difference? Well, Daniel couldn't do it eternally. He couldn't do it transtemporally. Not all were engaging in those rounds, only those alive at the time. So this throws a whole different dimension to this. I mean, this takes divinity to another level.
Yeah.
Church has approved this.
Yeah. And I think... Yeah, I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, again, this is incredible. I'm besides myself.
Yeah. Now, and I think, at least for me, so we know that God, there is no time in heaven. He doesn't have, you know, God doesn't have temporal time. So with God, everything is now. And so when I look at that or think about that, then everything that we're doing now, today, in, you know, on what's today, August 28th, 2024, God knew that you and I were going to be having this conversation. And, you know, it was funny. I just had when we weren't connecting there for a couple of minutes, I mentioned that my introduction to the gift of the divine will was through Daniel O'Connor, and he's going to be back on with me on September the 11th. And it took us three tries to get to the September 11th date. We had a date in May, and something came up, and then unfortunately his mother passed away in July, and so we ended up on 9/11. And so, you know, when we finally think we have a date, I know I said to Daniel, you know, God knew from the beginning of time that we weren't getting together on 9/11, so there's no need to apologize for having to put this off. God knew when it was going to happen.
Right.
And to that end, that I think it when you first hear it, that we can, you know, that we can pray the rounds with Adam and Eve and people that haven't been born yet, it may seem kind of crazy at first, but when you think about it, God's got all of that and knows all that. And so, and you don't have to be living in the divine will to kind of get that. I remember a few years back and talking to Father McKay, and we would offer, mass for somebody that died, 25 years ago. And it's like, well, why are we doing it now? Hopefully they're already in heaven. And the idea is that God knew that we were going to offer that mass 25 years ago when that person died. And, is it possible that the grace that comes from offering that mass for them, did it have to wait until today to be applied? Or could it have been applied, when that person died, because Jesus knew that mass was going to be offered? Now, that's not to say that we can stop doing things and stop our devotions and that and what have you. Just because God knows we were going to do it doesn't mean we don't have to do it anymore. It probably means that we not only have to do it, but we really have to do it and do it with everything we got, so that it the graces and what have you are all there and applied accordingly.
You mentioned devotion. That's really very important. I'd like to talk a moment about that. But before I get to that, I mean, think about this. What you just said there was incredible, Ken, because, I mean, how can we would have never imagined this? I mean, can you imagine now that in the divine will, I mean, this sounds crazy. We can co-create with God. We can co-redeem with God. We can co-sanctify with God. Unless somebody understands a little bit about the divine will, you're going to hear this and you're going to run for the hills. You're going to say, heresy, heresy. But it's not. It's not. I mean, and I think this is also going to be, when the Virgin Mary in the kingdom is fully understood, I think that well-beloved, much-anticipated fifth dogma is also going to happen, because the Church is going to realize. I mean, it already says in Article 507 of the Catholic Catechism that Mary is the perfect model, the perfect example of our Holy Mother Church. But this is extraordinary. It's all extraordinary. And, you mentioned about devotion. This is very important, too, Ken. I think we mentioned this also. There are some thoughts out there. There's some commentary that, once you're journeying the divine will, that we should forego, give up the devotions. Absolutely not. God doesn't ask us to change anything. And again, if it's against our Holy Mother Church, if it's not coinciding with our Holy Mother Church, it can't be divine will. God would never say, okay, I'm just cleaning out house. I'm going to get rid of all that good stuff. I'm bringing even better stuff. No, leave all the good stuff. But what we do with our devotions, as he explains to us in Volume 17, Our Lady explains to us in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, Day 22, they both say, give up holy things, just temporarily. Give them up. Embrace this divine will, then go back out there and do what you were always doing, but now do it eternally, in the eternal mode, in the transcendental mode. Again, we can't get there ourselves. God has to bring us. That's why we stop temporarily, and then we go back out there. See, with the divine will, we don't have to do anything different than we're doing now. We're just doing it on a different level that God is bringing us to. We can't ascend to ourselves. That's what's just so incredible. Again, God does all he does all the work, but gives us all the credit. That's what he says with the intentions, too. He says, if you have intentions to do something, as long as you can do the best you can, utilizing all that you have to do so, he says, if you fall short, I will complete what you left undone and give you so-called credit as if you did it yourself. Because God knows our limitations. He knows it better than we do. He understands, and I think he's amused by our wretchedness, not our deliberate sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well. So all this, I mean, when I was growing up, Ken, I used to hear the phrase, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, meaning that, like, they're worthless intentions. No, God says, I want the intention, but they have to be bona fide. We can't schmooze God. I mean, we can't pretend. We have to really mean it, and then God will make up the difference. It's incredible.
Yeah. And
it's a new level.
Yeah, and so once you kind of learn about this, then it's kind of like a mantra or an ongoing activity where, everything that we do, we try to do in the divine will. And so, something as simple as brushing our teeth, Jesus brushing my brushing, or driving, Jesus driving my driving. And everything that we can do in life, we can do in the divine will. And, part of that for me, it is kind of a conflict because you can't sin in the divine will, right? And yet there's still times where, Satan's alive and well and the distractions come. And, I still get tripped up from time to time. And I thank God for the sacrament of confession. But but the more that I turn myself over to the divine will and ask God, ask Jesus to be in everything that I'm doing, the less likely I'm going to be to fall into those pitfalls. And, I do it less and less all the time. But still got a way to go.
Oh, yeah, me too. I mean, God says he's wrapping us. He's wrapping us so tightly that we won't be able to sin, even if we wanted to sin, if that makes any sense. But, Tony Hickey gives a good example of what you just said. We're going to have our times when we fall out of the divine will. And he gives us a visual. Think about holding hands with Jesus in the cool of the evening. And when we do something that's not what Jesus would do, or we do something even sinful, it's as if Jesus has to let go of our hand and then wait until we come back, and then he can re-engage with the hand-holding. So, again, he doesn't join us in the sin. He's waiting anxiously for us to come back, of course, because he wants us. Again, this is another thing, too, we learned through the explication, Ken. What does God want? Why has he done all of this for 6,000 years? He wants to return us to the order, the place, and the purpose. We know that. I had this one guy from New York call me, AP, what's in it for God? What's the deal here? Well, God says, I forget what volume it's in, he says, I want my paternity back. I want to be father again, true father. And what does our Blessed Lady say in the Virgin Mary Kingdom? She says she wants her maternity back. That's all they want. They want to be back to the parents that they were. And they never left us. We left them. It's like we thought we were emancipated and we left the house. Then we realized we can't do this alone. And we have to come crawling back. He says, come crawling back, fly back, strut back. Just as long as you come back, that's all that matters.
Yeah. And, again, I share often, especially in the 5 o'clock show, that because Father McKay's not here, but, a lot of our ministry, our following is folks that are in recovery. And so this is like the 12-step program on steroids. Many of us find that, we didn't even think we were worthy of a relationship with God. And somehow or other, we managed to piece that back together and, to watch some of the miracles that happen and, people that weren't going to Mass at all become daily communicants, people that may have heard of the rosary and never pray it, or praying it daily. And then you add this gift of the divine will on top of it. And that's where I got sucked into this because, and I think I mentioned it earlier, everything in my world, in order to survive, had to do with God's will. That was what I came to learn. That's what I was taught, that, my purpose in life was to discern what God's will was for me and then, do the best I can to live that out. And so I think this gift of the divine will is going to resonate with so many more people, especially in the recovery world, as this thing continues to unfold. I mean, I'm just watching what's happening with our young friend Carlo Acutis, and, thank God his canonization has been approved. We still don't have a date on when that's going to take place, and people are talking about the ramifications of his canonization, especially among young people. And, every once in a while, I think great saints come along that can really wake a lot of people up. I think we saw that with Faustina and Divine Mercy. And I think we're going to see that with Louisa once this thing really gets rolling.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Again, I'm a little partial. Again, I think the church is going to have a dilemma. Where are they going to place her? Along with all the other saints. I mean, this is really hard to say that. But one thing I want to I hope we have time for, just really quickly. Ken, you mentioned about calling God into our acts, like the divine will, like come divine will, wash in my washing, drive in my driving. And this is something we're going to have to verbalize. We can't do every single act and verbalize it because we'll get exhausted by the time we finish our third hour of life in a day. But that's going to be sort of become an aura when we're going to want this continuously. But we have to articulate it. Come to my will, wash my washing. God gives us a visual. What happens when we do that? Yeah, we know God comes into our... How does he do it? Well, he actually explains that. Volume 34, March 1st, 1936. Please write that down. Read this. Pray on it. God will just open up many more doors than he has for me, for you. Because, again, he's teaching us all collectively, yes, but he's doing it individually as well. So Volume 34, March 1st, 1936. Let me see if I can paraphrase this. Jesus tells Louisa that each time the soul wants to do the divine will, again, come divine will, speak in my speaking. It could be as simple as that. When that happens, our celestial Father looks inside of himself first. Then he calls the sacrosanct Trinity as though into council, into huddle, in order to fill that act of the divine will with all possible and imaginable goods. Then he unleashes it from himself and has the creature invested with his operating, communicating, transforming will. And just as in the incarnation, the three divine persons remained in heaven and descended into the womb of the Immaculate Virgin, in the same way the divine will, with the power, transports with itself, within the operative act, the divine Trinity into the creature, while leaving it in heaven, and forms the divine act in the human will. End quote. That's what happens when we do something what we may consider insignificant. Come to my will, speak in my speaking. The Father looks inside himself, calls the sacrosanct Trinity to huddle, gathers all graces possible and imaginable, transforms them, unleashes them from himself, invests them into the creature to operate, to communicate, and transform his will into our human act.
Amen.
That's what happens every time we call it the divine will.
It's incredible. And like you said, it's tough to wrap your head around. That's how awesome it is. But I think we get glimpses of it here or there, and God is a great God, and he gives us those consolations once in a while, and where we can actually appreciate what it is that he's doing for us. It's not 24/7, at least not for me, but I truly believe there's a time coming when it'll be that way. So we got just about 4 minutes left, Peter.
Well, you know, Ken, I've been scratching my head on this. Something I'd like to say, I don't think I've mentioned in a while, but, you know, we have a lot of talk about end times and the end times and the end of time. It all sounds like one phrase, but they're really very different. Just like to talk about the end of time. The end of time, St. Louis de Montfort also speaks about it. He says, Aquinas actually speaks about it also. He says it'll come in an instant. What is the end of time? Well, basically, in my opinion, the end of time is when we go back to that order, that place, and the purpose which were created by God, to go back to that pre-lapsarian era of Adam. Because remember, when Adam was invested, totally fused in our blessed Lord, there was no space, there was no time. When he fell from grace, that's in essence when time began. So the end of time actually will be where or when our prayer is no longer limited to a few generations, which it is today. And it'll also, as Father Nuzzi states, this will also be a sure sign that we're close to our Lord's final coming. Remember, we're living the intermediate coming. We're living the three comings of our Lord. Three comings. What are you talking about, Pete? St. Bernard of Clairvaux states there are three comings. The third lies between the other two. We're living it. It's the gift of the divine will, sanctifying grace, preparing us, washing us white, getting us prepared and dressed for the wedding, for that final coming. It's all here. It's all the divine will. And like I say every weekend, for those of you who haven't tried it yet, you have nothing to lose. Nothing. Just don't speak illly. You don't have to accept it. Just don't speak illly about the divine will. Because Cardinal Burke says that's reprehensible.
Right. Invest a little time in... the suggestion I often hear is for people to start with the 24 hours of the Passion. Then I don't know if you have a specific recommendation on where to start for people that
I know that's
might be
the biggest bang for the buck. That's what Father Nuzzi says. If you don't have a lot of time, start with the Hours of the Passion, because you can make the greatest progress and impact in a small amount of time. But to me, any door leading to the divine will, as long as it's the door you choose to go in, will be fine.
Yeah. So Peter does have a website. It's queenofthedivinewill.org, and you will. .org, and you will instantly be overwhelmed as soon as you get there because there's so much material. But one of the things I would encourage you to do is to get on his email list. You'll get an email about every other day just because of the work that he does when he has the Benedictine Sisters of the Divine Will, Mother Gabriel, and some of the other sisters that he's brought on this show on Thursdays and Sundays. He's got a small group that gets together tonight, Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. But if you get in touch with Peter through his website, you can get on his email list, and he'll keep you updated on all things divine will. Peter, another great show, another great week, another great month, and now we're gonna have to wait another 30 days or so to get together again. But I certainly appreciate it, brother. Yeah, well, we'll see. Who knows what great announcement will come in the next 30 days. Maybe we'll get that critical English edition we need.
Well, that'd be great.
Yeah, absolutely.
But remember, Ken, when that comes out, all the other versions we have, they get put to the side.
Yep. Well, you can, all those pages that are highlighted and have notes written in them, you can transfer them from one to the other before we
don't
have the bonfire. Yeah.
To them.
Yeah,
but
exactly.
I do say that, though.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's all good.
Amen. Peter, thanks again, brother. It's great to be with you.
Love you, Ken, for all you do. Thanks be to all that are involved in this production, because it takes a lot of people behind the scenes in his sign, Catholic Radio. So
amen.
Thank you to all.
Amen. And we'll talk again, I'm sure we'll talk again before the end of September, but not live on the radio. So take care, brother. We'll talk soon.
You too. Thanks be to God, Ken. Thank you.
Amen.
Love
Bye-bye.
You.
You too. Bye-bye. So another Wednesday in the books, and we've got just about 30 seconds left here. So I want to, again, praise and thank God for all of you that are listening, and thank you for all that you do for us that allows me to be here on Wednesdays. We will be back again next week. Not sure who the 5 o'clock guest is, but I'm sure it's somebody good. I know 9/11, we got Daniel O'Connor coming back, and looking forward to that. We have a long holiday weekend coming up. I hope you have Monday off and get an opportunity to celebrate it. If you're traveling, whether it's to the mountains or the shore or wherever it may be, please travel safely, and be back with us again next week. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.